Well, do grab a seat. We've been praying together. So let's turn either in the Bibles or in the sheets in front of you this part of Paul's letter to his friends in Thessalonica. I had an evening at the theatre with one of my sisters this last week. It's a treat. And we both enjoyed the play. It's lovely to catch up with her and hear news of her family and to spend the evening with each other. And I came away from the evening thinking, on the basis of the news that I had heard from her, how I could best pray for her and her husband and her children. Diane and I don't know what your habit is, but we try to pray together for our children each weekend. We pray for them at other times on our own, but we try to have some time each weekend where together we pray for the family. And as we do so, we find ourselves asking, well, on the basis of what we know, what do we want for them? And so how shall we pray for them? And if we're praying people, what we really want for our family is what we pray for them. What we pray for is what we long for. And when our brother or our sister, our children or our grandchildren are hundreds of miles away, we're not sure when we're going to see them again exactly, we'll naturally pray, if we're praying people, well, for the things that matter to all of us, their health, financial situation, their happiness, relationships, development of their character, for solutions for particular issues. And it's not wrong to pray any of those things. But God's word today reminds us that it's easy to be so preoccupied with, in a sense, stuff that's urgent, that we lose sight of what is going ultimately to be most important. It's a really privilege in today's passage to hear the Apostle Paul praying. He was a traveller for God, with the gospel of God from Jerusalem to Rome in situations of kind of high drama, right at the top of the social ladder, but here he's in trouble, persecutions and distress, we're told, and here he is writing and praying for a church he loves, even though he's only known them for just a few weeks. He's praying for them even though he's hundreds of miles away from them, and he doesn't know when he's next going to be with them. And he prays for them in ways that I think are really very moving, as family. Do you see in verse 7, 4 or 5 lines down our passage, therefore he says, brothers and sisters. There's a kind of spiritual reality that can be only expressed as family, as he writes to them and prays for them. And for just a few minutes, we'll study his prayers and set his concern for the family of God alongside our concerns for our own families. And we'll compare Paul's prayers for this one church family with our prayers for the family of God here and for churches and mission partners that we pray for around the world. And ask God to help each of us, speak to each of us, and speak to us together as a church family about prayer and priorities in prayer. So look in verse 11 and see how he prays. He says, may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Very clear request. Then in verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow. And then in verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts. So we can learn freshly how to pray for our own family as we listen to his priorities. And what he prays here for this church family, we can pray for each other. And as we see what he prays, we'll also see that the results, if you like, are not only good for us, there's great news for the surrounding community. And we'll see that as we pray, as he prays, the Lord lifts our gaze away, if you like, from the business of the diary. He lifts our gaze from time to eternity, and we stay in touch with spiritual reality freshly through prayer, and the results of that are spiritually healthy for everybody. We're almost getting going. Just worth knowing where this is happening. It's a town now called Salonika. Some of you will have been there. It's the second largest city in Greece. More than 1 million people now live there. And we're back in about AD 50. Paul travelling around with the good news about Jesus. Spent a few weeks in this place, kicked out. And he's tried to return without success. He'd sent Timothy back to find out what's happening. And Timothy's just arrived with news from them. And it's great news, good news of what's going really well in this little church family. And he's writing to express his relief and his joy, his gratitude, his longing to be with them. and to answer some questions they sent back with Timothy, and you'll see that what we're going to focus on is his reasons for praying for them, and then why he tells them that he's praying for them, and then what actually it is that he prays for them, and we'll learn as we go along the way. So number one on the outline, Paul's reasons for praying. And these are prompted by his own circumstances, by God's purpose and power, and by the prospect of the return of the Lord Jesus. And these reasons, I think, can refresh our reasons for praying for those we love. So he's hundreds of miles away from them. He's writing from Corinth, in the south, there more than 350 miles north of him. That's at least 10 days' journey at that time of in history. There's no email, there's no phone, there's no Skype, there's no Zoom, there's no FaceTime, there's no WhatsApp. All of those things are kind of part of our everyday experience are not there. No webcam, so what can he do? Well, he can pray. So he does. And he prays for them persistently, night and day. Doesn't mean he never slept, doesn't mean he never talked about anything else, doesn't mean he never had other things to do. It's a way of saying, all the time, my mind kind of goes towards you. I'm persistently praying for you. He's thinking about them. And so he prays, even though he's separate from them. And isn't that encouraging when we're separate from those that we love? You know, what can I do? Well, I can pray, as Paul prays. You think another reason for prayer? He prays because his heart overflows with love for them. And again, isn't that just a lovely picture of him and them? Look in verse 12. As he prays, asking the Lord to increase their love for each other and to make their hearts overflow with love, he's already does. And he's able to say that without kind of any kind of drawing attention to himself. It's just a reality. He can't help it. His heart is full, and not just full, but overflowing with love already. And so he prays. He doesn't mind telling them how much he loves them. And his love is led to prayer. The fruit of his love is prayer. That's quite a challenging benchmark, isn't it? To see how full our hearts are, we can measure by how much and for whom we pray. But his heart is overflowing with love for them. God is at work in him in that way. And then you see, he longs to see them, but he knows that actually it's only God who can bring him to them. So in verse 11, where he prays that the Lord may clear the way for us to come to you, the way has been blocked. He was kicked out of this place by the local authorities. He's been longing to return. For the moment, he can't get back. So there's an obstacle between him and them. So what does he do? He doesn't fret. He prays. He asks that God will remove the obstacle that prevents him from being with them. And again, isn't that an example to us, encouragement to us, that all of us have all kinds of obstacles in our lives that we can't fix. And here Paul knows that he can't fix this. And so he prays and waits for God to remove the obstacles that stand in the way. Then you see why else he prays. Again, verse 12, he knows that only God can generate the kind of overflowing love that he is seeking for them in prayer. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase. He knows that he himself cannot generate love in their hearts by writing a letter or simply by spending time with him. He knows that only God can change human hearts. Only God can fill their hearts with love for each other. Only God can fill their hearts so full in their life together that everybody is included and no one gets left out. And not only everybody is included, but also this kind of love, if you like, spills out of every heart and not quite soaks up the carpet to include their, but kind of reaches out beyond the door and down the street, across the road, and includes others. It's got room to welcome others, to reach out to others in ways that only God can do. Not about you, I'm naturally grumpy. I'm not kind of somebody who is easily kind of loving and reaching out to everybody. Some people, yes, others, and, you know, probably other people find me grumpy and difficult to reach out to. And all of us are kind of, not always, kind of filled with a desire to go on reaching out to others. Love acts towards others at our expense, doesn't it? Does what's in the best interest of another at a cost to us. And only God can make people like that. Only God can generate a community like that that can go on doing that year after year after, and someone else comes, and again we reach out. And Paul knows that God does that, so he prays that he will do that, because he can't make it happen. And then he knows, you see, that only God can make them ready, any of us ready for judgment. Look in verse 13. There is the coming of the Lord Jesus ahead of all of us. And only God can strengthen them, give them the stamina, the persistence in faith. Not the performance, not the track record, but the confidence in Jesus that makes us ready. The confidence that endures, that he has done for us all that is necessary for us. But that doesn't step back from that. God can strengthen them, continue in faith and love and hope. And he prays because God's judgment is coming. You see, he knows that everybody in the church family in that little city will one day appear before God. Everybody everywhere will one day answer to God. And he wants them to be found blameless through their faith in Jesus, through his death on the cross, through their ability to go on hanging on to all that he is for us and all that we are in him. So he's got that horizon in view as he prays. Jesus is coming. And the holy ones are either his angels, or perhaps with all God's people, those gathered around the Lord Jesus are going to return. And you remember right at the start of the letter, just across the page if you're in the Bible, he pictures the Christian life in this wonderful way. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. Here's the shape of what the Christian life is. The news came that these dear Christians had turned to God from idols, so there's a turning, to serve the living and true God. There is service at the heart of the Christian life, and to wait for his Son from heaven. There is a waiting for the coming of Jesus. And in chapter 1, verse 10, who is this Jesus? He was the one who was raised from the dead. He's Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Turning, serving, and waiting. And that's what fills Paul's prayer at this point. Waiting for the one who will rescue us from God's wrath. That's God's appropriate and fixed anger at human wickedness and rebellion against him. And the Lord Jesus provides a way of escape from God's anger for every Christian believer. He absorbed God's anger in himself on the cross in our place. Remember how when a spacecraft comes from space back to Earth, the tiles on the kind of capsule in which those astronauts are sitting absorb astonishing heat at the point of re-entry. Those tiles absorb heat that would certainly destroy the astronauts as they come home. Just a small aspect of what the Lord Jesus does for us as he absorbs the fire of God's right anger in himself on the cross, so that we can enter God's presence without being destroyed. And the fact that Jesus is coming, that Jesus who has gone to the cross for us, sets Paul praying for his friends, asking the Lord Jesus to strengthen them to live lives that, if you like, are always looking in that direction, always leaning in that direction, always shaped by that prospect. They're not endlessly looking back or around, they're looking up and looking ahead. He prays for that kind of way of life in the world for them. The apostle is a top prayer, isn't he? Might expect him to be, but he really is. And today's a good day again to think about our reasons for praying for our own families, but for the family of God around us and other church families that matter to us. Distance is a good reason to pray. Love is a great reason to pray. God's power and purposes are reasons to pray. The prospect of the coming of Jesus is a grand reason to pray. And so let's ask the Lord Jesus to make Paul's reasons for praying our reasons for praying. But then do you notice, not only does he pray for them, he does that thing that we find kind of slightly embarrassing. He tells them that he's praying for them. And he tells them what he's praying for them. And it's not just to make them think he is really spiritual. He doesn't need to do it for that reason. But let's look at the dynamics of his reasons for telling them what he prays for them. And I hope this is a helpful phrase. I certainly personally find this helpful to see what he's doing. He's praying to help them to kind of raise their gaze from time to eternity. So he wants them genuinely to remember and to live knowing that we'll all appear before God when Jesus comes. When our Lord Jesus comes, he says in verse 13. When our Lord Jesus comes, his arrival will be unmistakable, unmissable. And as we'll see over the next few weeks, the risen Jesus Christ stands at the end of human history. He guards the gates to God's house. He rules over his eternity. And Paul wants his friends to live now in the light of that great day, to live every day in the light of that day, to focus their attention now on what matters most on that great day. That's all kinds of stuff that perfectly properly matters to us now, whether it's the spread of a very unpleasant virus, or it's happening on the stock market, or how we're going to cope with relating to other countries not so far away from us, and all those kind of things that naturally preoccupy us. But will they be that important on that day? And that's what the apostle wants his friends to be focused on. Jesus is coming. And before that day arrives, what matters? Well, the first commandment is what? Love the Lord your God. The second, love your neighbour. Love always matters every day until the day when Jesus returns. Obedience matters. Holiness matters. Obeying God, growing more like God, doing what's right matters in the light of the day when our Lord Jesus comes. And Paul knows he can't really persuade them of that. It's just not possible to be persuaded that that is really true and really matters. And so he prays. He prays that it'll be God who persuades them. God who enables them to see that that is what really counts. He's asking God to show them the priority of loving one another and everybody else. Because that doesn't come to us naturally. Not something in which we're easily persuaded. Because we come first. I come first. My needs, my desires, my priority. But no. Love matters. And they learn that as Paul prays. And you see what he's also doing? He's praying for them to encourage them to share God's love with everybody around them within the church family. But actually to have such a capacity to love for love that it reaches out beyond the immediate community. And he knows that's a miracle of God's grace. It's not a human achievement, is it, to be kind of such lovely people that we love each other and we love anybody. Just doesn't work like that, does it? In any context in which more than two people are in the room. Because again, and so are you grumpy, actually, sometimes, aren't you? We all are grumpy and self-preoccupied. But by God's grace, in answer to prayer, we are able not to be turned in on ourselves, but turned out towards one another in ways that reach everybody and reach beyond us to those who are quite different from us, who are even more difficult to love than we ourselves are. And Paul knows that's only something that God can do. And he wants them to see that God does it in answer to prayer. It's prayer that makes this possible. Such kind of, if you like, deep wells of love that they can go on doing it for decades. Such kind of enduring supplies of love that they can keep on loving the person who's really, really tricky and difficult to love. And yet, we're all kind of like that. There are some who are really quite hard to love, and everybody is to be included. We're not to give up on each other, because it's been so hard for so long to continue to love someone who is really tricky to love. No, in answer to prayer, God can resource us, enable us miraculously to go on loving each other, loving everybody, knowing that supply will never dry up. Well, there are some reasons, some of Paul's reasons for telling them that he's praying for them. He wants to raise their gaze. Jesus is coming. To encourage them to go on loving those around them, however hard that may be. To go on loving beyond those immediately near to them, even when that's pushed back and resisted and rejected. And most of us kind of feel reticent about telling other people that we're praying for them. I'm not very keen to tell them what we're praying for them, as if we kind of say, you know, I'm praying for you that you'll be much more patient than you have been recently. That would be embarrassing, wouldn't it, if we did that kind of thing to each other. We're not trying to do that to each other, sort of score points off each other. But whenever someone says to me, we've been praying for you, I'm encouraged by that. My sister wrote me a note after our evening together, said, I'm praying for you, and here's what I'm praying for you. I was really grateful to her, and I was encouraged by her willingness to put into writing what she was praying. I just want to say, give it a go. See what happens. Actually, it's really encouraging that someone loves enough to think of us in the presence of God, to pray for us, and then to take the trouble to say, here's what we're praying for. Bring it on, I want to say. And let's try that with each other and see how God helps us. So if you're someone that's going through a hard time, you're asking God to restore him after operation, or you're asking God to give him courage while he waits for test results, tell him. You'll certainly encourage him. Somebody else going through a situation that's completely intractable, and you're not in the business of saying, well, you know, don't you ask me, I know this. No, you're not saying that. So I have no idea what the solution is, but I'm praying that God will give you patient endurance as you wait for him to show you the next step. I'm praying that God will give you a capacity to go on loving those close to you who have been put you under so much pressure. What's not to like about that? And you can see the apostle doing that for his sisters and brothers in this church family. Well, we're nearly there. Number three. We're coming now to what he actually prays, and we've been thinking our way around this. You'll see he's asking God to allow him to visit in verse 11, and in fact God makes him wait about 5 years before he'll see them again. But he's praying, asking that he can get to see them soon. He wants to strengthen their faith and supply what's lacking, and all of us have something lacking, don't we, in our capacity to live out our faith. Nothing wrong with the faith necessarily, but actually it's the kind of living out of it that needs to be strengthened. All of us can think of areas where faith needs to be at work more fully in our lives. And not to forget that. Then he's asking God, you've seen this, to fill them with an overflowing love for each other and everyone else, and asking God to strengthen them, to give them, I think, the stamina. One of our songs referred to this earlier, to go on serving, go on trusting, go on obeying, go on walking in step with the Spirit, go on trusting in the Lord Jesus, whatever may happen, until our Lord Jesus comes. So it's not about try harder, it's not about do better, it's they're going great. They've trusted in the Lord Jesus. Their confidence is in him, not in themselves. But all of us need to go on being there, and in a sense not stepping back from there. That position of faith that works itself out in life. So what's your reaction to this kind of praying? It seems to me these are great prayers. These are prayers that we can pray. They're not, if you like, really complicated to get our heads around. They're prayers we can pray for our families. They're prayers we can pray for the family of God. And for many of us, we are cut off by more than 350 miles from those we love. Be lovely to see them more often. And in spite of FaceTime and WhatsApp and Skype and Zoom, for many of us, there are major obstacles between us and them. Whether it's money for travel, or health issues that make that impossible, or strained relationships, or some other kind of difficulty that comes between us and them. And in a sense, they may just live a mile or two away, but it might as well be 350 for all that we can get near them. Well, do you see how Paul shows us we can ask the God who removes obstacles, the God who brings people together to help us, to enable us to see them? He may make us wait, but it's never going to be wrong to ask. And will you pray Paul's prayers for us here at Grace Church and St. Peter's? Will you ask the Lord to remove any obstacles that stand between us? Will you ask him to make our love increase and overflow so that our hearts spill over with love for each other and love for all around us? Will you pray for us as a church family that by God's grace and in his kindness, by the miracle of his power, we'll be a church family filled with love. Don't you feel like someone comes among us and says, where does all this love come from? It's not weird. I've not seen it anywhere out, but I like it. Where is it from? And we can say, well, we pray for it. It's a gift of God. It's not because we're lovely. It's because he gives this love in response to the way that he has loved us in the Lord Jesus. And it can include you and anybody else who gets near. And will you ask the Lord Jesus to give us the kind of long-distance strength and stamina that is in Paul's view, that kind of long-distance faith that makes us blameless, not because of our track record, holy, not because we're godly, but because we have been made holy, set apart through faith in the Lord Jesus and in his death for us. So that we can be the kind of community that keeps on keeping going until that day when our Lord Jesus comes. Isn't that a lovely phrase? When our Lord Jesus comes. Let's pray and look forward to that day now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the prospect of the day when our Lord Jesus comes. We pray that you'll help us to trust in him. And we ask that you'll draw us to him if we've not ever trusted personally previously. And we pray that as a church family, you'll enable us to continue to trust in him, to look back with gratitude to his death, to look forward with hope and faith to the day when he comes. And we ask that you'll make us prayerful, people who pray for one another, that this miracle of love for one another and for anybody else may be seen among us, that obstacles dividing us from those that we love may be removed by you, and you'll give us the stamina, the strength, the spiritual strength, not to step back from faith, but to persist until the day when our Lord Jesus comes. And we ask for his name's sake. Amen.